Whether you're one of those who's physically present with us today, or others who will watch this broadcast today and throughout the week, I want you to know when I'm finished with this lesson that I hope two things will be pertinent and impressed on your mind. One, I hope that in the days that follow this week, that there will be thoughts that you will take with you that will put a smile on your face. And at the same time, that there will be many moments when you will reflect upon the concept of what can I do with what I have in my possession. The words of the song that we just sung together has a very pertinent thought to it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell men the good news. There's a Savior. There's one who came to redeem us from our iniquities. On the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter began to do what Jesus had said would happen. That for the first time in all of history, repentance and remission of sins became a reality. Peter was excited along with the other apostles that man could be saved from his sins, that he could lay hold of the gift of salvation, and that he could look forward to a home in heaven, a place not made with hands, prepared for them that love him and keep his commandments. I want you with me for just a moment to notice some of the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, we'll read together these verses. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that is the unclean spirit, he walketh, going about, seeking for a home and finding none. Then the Bible says, he said, I will return. I'll go check on where I had former residence. Now the man who had the spirit cast out of him was clean. He had swept his house. It was spotless. How many of you ever had a spotless house? Clean. That's the reason a lot of women will say, don't touch that, don't do that. The house is clean, leave it alone. Well, here the idea is one has been set free from that which has contaminated us, has made us sinful. We've gotten rid of the evil in our life. And this man seemed to be so happy that he no longer was enslaved to evil that he said, this is it. This is what it's all about. But the Bible says that when the evil spirit came back, he found the man's house empty. And so he did not move immediately in. But he went and found seven spirits worse than he was. And the Bible says they all moved in and made their abode with the man, so that his latter end was worse than the beginning. Peter touches on this same theme in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, where he talks about the same thing, that if we have been set free from sin, but we become entangled therein again, then the latter end will be worse than the beginning. The Hebrew writer speaks to this subject when he talks about men who have once tasted of the heavenly gifts. And I want to ask you this morning, do you feel like that there was a time in your life when you were clean? Do you remember when the Lord cleaned you up? Did he wash you from all your sins? Did he look at you as pure, as sinless, as holy, redeemed from every iniquity? And had he given you a right to the tree of life? Saved from past sins. What a marvelous concept. Have you ever thought? I've heard people say, I sometimes wish I could have died the day I became a Christian. I have never felt so good. I have never felt so happy. I have never felt so at peace. I have never felt so secure in my faith and in my hope of eternal life. I just sometimes wish that when I came up out of the waters of baptism, that I had passed away and had my ticket punched to that eternal dwelling place in heaven. Paul talked about that. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul was on his way to persecute Christians when suddenly there came a light from heaven, blinded Paul. And then there was a voice that spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul answered and said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? I want you to notice that the first question every human being should ask themselves when they realize that something's not right, who are you, Lord? Isn't that what Paul wanted to know us all? Who are you? I'm Jesus. And when you look at it, and when we look at our world today, when we look at our political climate, when we look at our economic climate, when we look at violence, hatred, murder, all forms of things that go on in the world, aren't we made to realize that what the world needs is Jesus Christ? The one who has healing in his wings. The one who can redeem us from every iniquity and set us free from sin. Here's what the Lord told Saul. You go into the city and you dwell in the street called Straight, in the house of one Simon. And then someone's going to come and tell you what you need to do. Now, the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, Ananias, you go and you speak to Paul. And you tell him what he needs to do to be a Christian. Have you ever taken salvation as something to be taken for granted? I know I've told many of you, a good many years ago when I was asked to go into a maximum security of a prison. A man wanted to talk to me. And when they carried me in through all the big heavy metal doors and down into the inner sanction, or the inner part of the prison, and they took me into a cell, a 6x8 cell, and they told me to talk to this man, they'd have to lock me in the cell with him. The story he told me was horrible. As I've told some of you before, he said, I was corresponding with some people, and they told me if I ever wanted to get a straight Bible answer, to ask you to come. So I've asked you to come and talk to me. And then he said, I want you to know that I have been in prison since I was 17 years old when they declared me an adult. But in the years prior to that, I had molested 13 girls under the age of 10. Now, my question to you is, do you believe God will forgive me? And will you help me be baptized into Christ? You ever had your own character scrutinized? You ever been stripped down to the point you had to look at who you really are? No pretense, no simple words, but a deep confrontation with the Lord. Because I was silent for a few moments, and the picture that flashed across my thoughts were of two girls, my daughters. And I could not help but think, if you had done this to them, I would have wanted to kill you. I probably would have had no mercy at all. But I found the ability to say to him, God will forgive you. But I'm having a hard time. Have you ever had a hard time when you looked at people around you and judged them sometimes as maybe unworthy of God's mercy? You see, when we read the Bible, the great characters of God, their lives are laid before us. David, Paul, Peter, and a host of others. And sometimes the picture that is painted is not pretty. Sin, wickedness prevail in their lives and in their hearts. And yet God redeemed, sanctified, purified, made holy, set them in his kingdom to be examples of the grace and the mercy of God. I remember years ago, a slogan became quite popular among some people in the church. And I had a hard time with that statement for a long time. The statement was simple: no man has a right to hear the gospel more than once until everybody has heard it at least once. Wow. How many times have you heard the story of God's love? How many times have you heard the truth about obedience to the gospel? How many times have you heard lessons about godly living and about the church and about worship? Some of us have heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And yet, my friends and brethren, there are a host of people who have never heard the story of the cross. They have never heard of the love of God that sets man free. You realize what a revelation it was to Saul when he was confronted with the reality that Jesus was not the bad guy. Jesus was not the one he should hate. Jesus was not the one he should persecute. To his credit, Paul would look back on that day and he would say, "But when I came to know Jesus, I didn't go ask my mama, my daddy, or anybody else, what should I do? I simply said, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And listen to these words in Acts chapter 9. Ananias heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Ananias, you go, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay out before this man, the one who's going to become my prophet to the Gentiles. You lay out for him everything that he's going to suffer for my name." A lot of so-called Christians ought to read that verse today, every day. Because we live in a time when people believe that Christianity is the absence of pain. It is the absence of suffering. It is the absence of agony. But Paul would say, as he journeyed through life, "Oh, I've been in shipwreck. I've been in perils. Perils of seas, perils of robbers, perils of false brethren. I've been in prison. I've been beaten." And how do you view all that, Paul? "All these things are light afflictions because I heard the voice of the Savior. I heard the one who died at Calvary who set me free." In Psalm 53, David says, "Lord, create in me a new heart. Change me. Make me different. And if you will give me a new heart, if you'll make me like you, then I promise you, I will go and tell sinners about you." Are you glad you're a Christian? Are you glad Jesus saved you? That your sins have been blotted out and you've been given a right to the tree of life? Don't miss this point. If so, you cannot take those blessings and truly face the Lord and say, "Thank you for all the manifold blessings you've given unto me," and then refuse to tell your mate, your children, your parents, your cousins, your friends, the stranger you meet day by day. There's a song that says, "A picture of the judgment. You met me that day, and you knew I was astray. And yet you never mentioned him to me." I hear people all the time say, "Well, the church is dying because people don't care anymore. You just can't reach people." And I have to ask a pressing question. How do you reach people if you don't tell them about Jesus? How How do you reach people if you don't tell them that a Savior died on an old rugged cross? How do you reach them if you don't tell them, I am a recipient of God's grace, and I want you to have it? I've often wondered, can I even come close to grasping the change that took place in Saul? Paul, the man who gave all his life to serve the Lord, looked down upon his Jewish brethren in the flesh and said, I would go to hell if it would save you. I have relatives, family members, who are a long way away from the Lord.
Me too.
I live in a community where many today do not know Jesus. And I am plagued with the answer to this question. Do I love the souls of those around me enough that I would give up my own salvation if it would bring me into Christ? You see, Jesus loved us enough that he gave up the glory of heaven. He came and he walked among sinful men. He took upon himself the form of a man. He poured out his deity. He ran the risk of failure. So we sometimes sing, saving me at awful cost. What shall I render unto the Lord for what he has given unto me? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the time, the days are evil. We're living in a time when the great majority of people are lost. And if I am a child of the King, I am the only one. We are the only ones who hold the key to unlock them from bondage and cause the light of Jesus Christ to shine upon them, so that they too can sing with glad and full spirits, thank God, I'm saved. Let's stand together and sing.